We'll look this morning at 1 John 1, 5 through 10. That's page 1021 in the Bibles there in your seats if you'd like to use them to follow along. We used the opening of John's letter for our Christmas Eve reflection. And so we'll continue on looking at what John has to say. We've been following an Advent series called Awaiting the Light. And the light has come in Christ. And so what does it mean to walk in that light? And John helps us reflect on that during this Christmas season. So let's now attend to God's word from the first letter of the Apostle John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message which we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you join me in praying? Gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that John had a message for the church, that your spirit has a message for us this morning. I pray, Lord, that I would be a faithful steward of that which you have for us this morning. Help me to speak that which is pleasing to you and helpful for us. And would all that falls short fade from our thought and our memory. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. It was 1995, and a man heard a knock on the door, a knock that he was not expecting. He goes to the door, and he's shocked to find that it is a number of police officers knocking on his door. He opens the door and was even more shocked to find out that they were there to arrest him for multiple bank robberies. He was shocked, not because he hadn't robbed any banks. He had, in fact, robbed banks. He was shocked that they knew it was him. And as they led him off in cuffs to the police cars, he protested, "I used the lemon juice. I used the lemon juice. The lemon juice was on my face." For reasons that people are still unclear of, he had thought that by putting lemon juice on his face, that the cameras would not be able to detect his image, perhaps because he knew that people use lemon juice for invisible ink messages. He had even taken a photograph of himself with a Polaroid, but his photography was so bad that he must have missed his face or not developed the picture, because surely he should have known that lemon juice does not obscure our faces from cameras and video recorders. Some sociologists who study human behavior heard that story and were doing some research with others and developed a theory of a certain effect, what's come to be known as the Dunning-Kruger effect. And what this describes is that we often overestimate our competency at different tasks, our ability to know and do certain things. But even more than that, that we are usually unaware of how much we overestimate our intellect and ability. See, the issue with this gentleman was not just that he was not a very intelligent man, but he had no idea how incompetent he was as a bank robber, so that when they came to take him away, he was shocked. His lack of intellect, his lack of competency, and the ignorance of that deficit led to him going to jail and paying for his crimes. For us, it can mean missing out on fellowship with God, the enjoyment of the relationship which we were meant for, which Christ was born for, which Christ lived, died, and rose to restore for us. So John writes, clearly but kindly, calling the recipients of the letter affectionately little children, but he wants them to know that they are ignorant, that they're not as good as they think they are, that they don't see things as clearly as they should, and that they're ignorant of that. He wants them to not continue to walk in ignorance, to walk in darkness, but to have the light shine upon them to show them the truth. That instead of leaning on themselves and their own understanding, that they should trust in God. As John writes these words to the church, as we listen to these words this morning, there is light shining on the truth about who God is, about who we are, and how it is that we can walk in God's light. 1 John 1 shines light on the truth about God, a truth about the message that they have heard, what the apostles witnessed as Christ ministered among them, and that they are seeking to proclaim to the new followers of Christ. And the centrality of that, verse 5, is this, that God is light. One of the central themes and messages of John's writing is light, and looking at Jesus as the light of the world. John must have been shaped when he heard Jesus utter those words recorded for us in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We opened our Advent series looking at Revelation 21, whom God used John to write when he said, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Yet John doesn't originate this idea that God is light. In Micah 7:8, the prophet says, rejoice not over me, speaking to his enemies. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be light to me. We are given the wisdom that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We read of God leading his people in a fiery cloud to give them light and direction in Exodus. He appears in a burning bush to speak to Moses. The glory of the Lord shines brightly in the visions of the temple in Isaiah chapter 6, such that the angels have to cover their eyes in the presence of the holy God. Light points to the holiness, the majesty, and the glory of God, that he is perfect. The significance of John's point is that God is not like us. He goes on to say, emphasizing his point with a negative, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. John emphasizes that God is light and that there is no darkness in him because we can project our piebald nature upon God. That is, in us is both darkness and light. Yet there are those who John writes to that assume that they can have fellowship with God, that they can walk with God while walking in darkness, to continue in patterns of self, deceit, and disobedience that are not consistent with the light. And so John rebukes those who do this as those who lie and do not practice the truth. They are lying to themselves, and they are lying to others about who God is and about how we relate to him. This can come from our tendency to look at God through the lens of who we are. Why else would we assume that we could walk with the holy, eternal God, creator, sustainer, and judge of the world? Well, we tend to look at our relationship with him according to the way that we relate to others who are mixed in their motives, thoughts, and deeds. We often put up with the misdeeds of others because we don't want them to then look at our own misdeeds, our own failures and weaknesses. But God's not like us. God is not mixed. He's not mixed in motive. He's not mixed in thoughts. He's not mixed in deeds. He is pure. He is holy. And he's righteous. And so often, very unthinkingly, we treat relationship with God as something we can have on our terms because we look at God through the lens by which we look at ourselves. This was a danger for those to whom John writes, but it's even perhaps more so a danger for us, because instead of understanding ourselves through the lens of outside relationships, our biology, our place, our community, more and more we define ourselves and relate to the things around us as badges to take up or lay down. Someone described it as giving the picture of those little name tags that we often wear at business functions or in some churches. It says, "Hello, my name is," right? And you fill in the name. And if you're in middle school, you don't write your name right, because the cool thing is to come up with something witty and funny, because how boring is it to use your own name? But we can put that tag on and say, "Hi, my name is," and say, "Hi, I am a mother. Hi, I am a father. Hi, I am married. Hi, I am a worker. Hi, I am retired. Hi, I am a man or woman." And we fill in these badges, but then we can take them off and take up new badges to describe ourselves whenever we feel like. And more, we begin to define what that label means rather than to be defined by the label. Rather than to see marriage as a whole life commitment, man and woman before God, we see marriage as a choice, as a contract that we can set aside at our desire. We do this with more serious things like biology and gender today, seeking to define ourselves not according to God's categories, but to define categories per our desires and our experience. As we live our lives this way, then we can begin to treat God the same way. God not as the unchanging, holy source of perfection, but as changeable like us, as something that we can define. But God is not like us. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not man, that he should lie, a son of man, that he should change his mind. He has said, and he will do it. Or has he spoken and he will not fulfill it?" God is light, and in him there is no darkness. That means that we must take God as he is, holy, pure, and true, as the one who brings understanding, as the one that reveals what is true, as the one that displays what is right, as the one who reveals reality. For only when we see God as he truly is, as light, only when we set aside our presumptions or our experiences to project upon God, but come to his word with the aid of his spirit to consider who he is, that we can then understand ourselves in light of who God is. John points to the reality that God is light and in him there is no darkness. That is the truth of who God is. It then seeks to remind the recipients of the letter of the truth about who we are, the truth that we are sinners. We can't continue to walk in the dark and claim to have fellowship with God who is light. But the reason this can happen is not because we overtly assume that God is light and that he is okay with darkness, but because so many of us walk in darkness, have patterns of sin that we are unwilling to acknowledge as sin in the first place. Again, because we tend to look at God through the lens of who we are, and we tend to look at ourselves through the lens of self-justification. We tend to deny or to diminish the wrongdoing that we do so that we can feel good about ourselves, to say that we're okay. But we are less holy than we realize, and often not aware of it. Again, that Dunning-Kruger effect applied to our knowledge of sin. It says, if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, many of us walk in darkness. If we say we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We have sin. And to deny that reality is to deny the truth of what God has said. This is the darkness of sin. We often don't realize what we are doing in the darkness until light shines upon it. And then we have the audacity to think that we are in the position to say what is good and what is bad. And often, because we're doing it according to our own standards and what fits us at the time, according to what we want to accomplish, we can have the audacity to call things that God says are good, evil. And those things that God has said evil, good. It is a danger that is not just out in the world. It is a tendency within all of our hearts. It is a tendency among God's own people that the prophet Isaiah speaks to in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 to 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own light. Verse 10, and hear the horror of what is implied by this. If we say we have not sinned, not only do we deceive ourselves, not only do we reveal ourselves to be liars, but we make him, that is God, a liar, and his word is not in us. When we say that we have not sinned, when we are unwilling to look at our sinfulness, when we continue patterns, even as we claim to say, well, I have a relationship with God, or I can know God, and I can continue to walk in this pattern of life, we don't just deceive ourselves. We deceive others about the nature and character of God. We assume clarity of sight we don't have. But the thing is, we don't see clearly in the darkness. We need light to see. I want to share two illustrations about that. And these might be a bit intense for some, but there's a reason. So hear me out. First, something that happened to one of my uncles in Korea. He was walking in the mountains at night. It had been raining a lot. There was flooding, and he was on a narrow path, narrow road at night, and he heard a truck coming around the corner. There was not enough room for he and the truck to be on the road at the same time. So in the darkness, as the truck began to get close, he jumped over the ditch beside the road up onto the hill next to the road and grabbed for a branch or a root to hold onto and clung to that branch until the truck got close. And then as the rain poured, as the headlights came, he came to realize that he was not holding a branch. He was not holding a root. That the floodwaters had passed through the local cemetery, and he was holding on to a human arm. How about a different story? Sometimes my kids play with Play-Doh, and the thing about Play-Doh is sometimes it escapes from the table. And the other night, something was wrong downstairs, and I went to check on it in the dark, and I stepped what I thought was Play-Doh. It didn't feel, I was like, I don't think the kids have been playing with Play-Doh. And so I decided to turn on the light. It wasn't Play-Doh. Our elderly dog had decided that she was not able to make it outside and had done her business on the inside. Think what would have happened to my foot and to the stairs and the carpet if I hadn't turned on the light. Now, one of those stories is a little scary. The other is a little gross. I admit that. But John is writing. The Spirit is speaking to the bride of Christ. who would think that they could walk in relationship with God and yet choose what God has been revealed to be sin. Or worse yet, to say that there is no sin in them, to just assume, yeah, that is a root. To just assume, well, of course that's Plato. How much scarier, how much more damaging, how much dirtier is it for us to continue to live in rebellion and rejection of God's ways? Without the light, we don't realize what we are doing. But here is the good news. God is light. And there is no darkness within him. And he has sent his Son as the light of the world, and the darkness has not overcome it. So that we can examine our lives in light of God's light. This is why God stresses that God is light. We need to have him shine upon us in order to see ourselves clearly in the effects of what we are choosing, what we are thinking, what we are doing. We need his help to see, because we are often in the darkness, we are often blind. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes to his mentee, to Timothy, and he's warning him about quarreling. There's all these difficult people in the church, and they just want to argue and debate about insignificant things. And Timothy knows God's word. He is an ordained leader of the church. And it may be very tempting for Timothy to go around and saying, you're wrong, and you're wrong, and I'm right, and this is the way it's got to be. But Paul encourages Timothy to correct them with gentleness. And then says, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Sin is darkness. Sin is like being in a drunken stupor. It is like being in the clutches of Satan. It is not something that us who walk in darkness have the ability to free ourselves from. We need God's light. That is why the celebration of Christmas is so significant, that God does not let us to continue to walk in darkness, that he has sent lights of those proclaiming his word, saying, this is the standard, this is how you walk in relationship to me, this is what will happen if you continue in your sin. You will be punished, you will be spit out of the land of Canaan, you will go into exile. But knowing our tendency to ignore these reflections of his light, the light himself comes into the world. The heart of John is not to condemn. John's point about pointing out our sin and the sins of those he loves, and notice that he uses the word we. John is not saying, I've got it together. You young Christians, you need to confess your sins. No, he says, we. As Christians who have put their faith in God, we are meant to walk in the light. And part of that means to continue to confess our sins. Not because we are walking in darkness anymore, in the sense that we are continuing to overtly walk in sin. And if that's the case, then we're likely not those who have true fellowship with God, because we're choosing our idols, a pattern that is directly opposed to God. But the more we are in fellowship with God, the more clearly we see our sin. As we read God's word, it is light that shines upon us. It is his standards that examine our lives, that we can understand what it means to do what is right. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, is what verse 7 says. We don't define what walking in the light is. We define walking in the light according to God. Then we are able to have fellowship with one another, it says, because we define a good relationship, we define love, we define unity according to God's word. We learn that having our own way of prideful boasting, of lording it over others, isn't the way to have fellowship. It's in self-denial. It's in forgiveness. It's in love. The point is not to think that we are the worst of the worst, but it is to know who we truly are. The Reformed doctrine of total depravity does not mean that things are as bad as they could be, but it does mean that there are no parts of our lives that escape the stain and corruption of sin. The way that we relate to others, our thoughts, our habits, our politics, our economics, our entertainment choices, even our logic, all of them are touched by sin. And so they are all areas of life that we need to prayerfully come to God with and say, Lord, shine your light, that I might confess where I have erred, where I have fallen short in my relationships, at work, in my choices. As Reformed Christians, at least in the PCA, we try to take seriously our sin, such that we understand that there is nothing that we can contribute to our salvation. That we need God to change our hearts, that we need God to work faith in us, that salvation is a gift. If that's true, then we should be marked not by our theological arrogance that we have a better understanding of Scripture, nor by our tendency to condemn the sinfulness or error of others. But Reformed Christians, what I pray for us at Christ Church PCA is that we would be known by our rapid confession, by our quickness to repent, by our humility by which we understand the sinfulness and the pain of sin and the damage of sin that we cause and that happens in the lives of others. For what the Bible teaches us is that a true understanding of God is that God is light and we are not. But as we walk in darkness apart from his light, we continue to fall in sin. But once his light shines upon us, we know that because of our sin, because of what he shows us, that there's no other way to relate to him apart from what he gives us. That we cannot, because of our error, because of our self-deception, be those who define how we relate to God, but we need God to be the basis upon which we relate to him. The last thing that John's passage helps us understand is that we relate to God in a manner that is dependent on who God is instead of who we are. Verse 7 says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. That when we walk according to God's standards, when we try to do it, we will see the ways that we fall short. But God doesn't use that knowledge to separate us, but he shines it upon us that we would have fellowship with each other and with him. As we walk in the light, what we do is we rely not on our perfection, but upon what Christ has done for us. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John is not talking about sanctification to the point that is improvement of our behavior and our thoughts and our deeds to the point that walking in the light means someday we walk without sin. No, walking in light is to experience fellowship with one another based on what Christ has accomplished. His blood cleansing us from our sins. Not us cleansing, not us cleaning ourselves up, but the one who shows us our stain and our pollution and our sin is the one that helps us clean up. When I was a little kid, as is true of most little kids, they walk around dirty and sticky and muddy all the time. And so very often, mom or dad has to say, you've got something on your face. And then what do the kids do? They keep going. Or you send them into the bathroom, and then they come out, and they look exactly the same after 15 minutes in front of the sink. And you're thinking, what did they do with all that water? Just as a parent is not only willing to say you have something on your face, but to follow up with the tongue to the thumb to the face or with a washcloth. So the shining of the light of God upon us who walk in darkness is willing to not only point out our sin, but to accomplish its removal and our purification. because we are walking in the light, we receive his testimony and his work. That the basis for our acceptance before God is what Jesus has done. We trust the testimony of the Spirit that Jesus is our Savior. We accept the message of John and the apostles who bore witness to Jesus' life and ministry and his resurrection, that he is the one that saves us. Verse 9 helps us understand this in another way. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice the basis of our relationship with God. If God is God and we are those who sin, then the basis of that relationship is upon the character of God. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. That if there isn't, that God is only faithful and just when we confess our sins, but it's when we confess our sins. Upon those conditions of our confession, we find that God is faithful and just. First of all, he is just. That is, he has fulfilled all righteousness. That in Jesus, who came and lived as our representative, he perfectly kept God's law. Even to the point of submitting to death for the sake of saving us from our sins. All justice has been fulfilled on our behalf in Christ so that we can be forgiven of our sins, that we can be cleansed of everything that corrupts and spoils and pollutes us. There is the capacity with God to forgive, that we can relate to him, but there is also the character of God. He is not only just, he is faithful. God was faithful to his promises to deliver his people. He was faithful to what he spoke through the prophets to send a Savior born in Bethlehem to a virgin. He was faithful to send a Savior who would cleanse us from our sins. He is faithful to not hold our sins against us. He is faithful to provide the way for relationship with him. Brothers and sisters, we need the light of God's word speaking the truth to help us see this. Because frankly, often we don't confess our sins because we're not used to being able to depend on others. I was talking to a friend of mine, Joseph, and we were friends in college, and so as friends in college, we often talked about dating. And after a while, it became a joke between us that every time one of us was screwing up enough courage to express interest in a woman, to ask her out on a date, that we described it as putting our heads on the chopping block. Because that's what it felt like. That here we were going to bare our souls, just even if it was just to say, hey, would you like to get coffee? And not knowing how that woman was going to respond, either to accept, and who knows what would happen after that, or to deny us and make us feel completely vulnerable, rejected. So very often we can resist coming to God with our sinfulness in confession and repentance because our experience with other people who are not light, in whom there is darkness, that they are not just, that they are not faithful, that they often reject us or abandon us or hold things against us without cause. We have wounds and scars that have patterned us to not be vulnerable before God or before each other. Brothers and sisters, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. He doesn't take joy in making you feel small. He is not a bully to make you low. He does not delight in rejection, but he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess them. We need not fear. Whether we are seeking to confront our sin in our ongoing walk with God, as new patterns come to mind, as old habits rear their ugly heads again, or whether we are confessing our sin for the very first time, he is faithful and just to to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can relate to God who is light on the basis not of ourselves, but on Him. And the more and more we walk in that light, the more and more we will be able to confess our sins to each other, because we want to pattern and set an example before others of how to relate to God. And we want to receive the confession of each other so that we will not reject one another. We will not say, well, you are a lesser Christian, but we will rejoice that God has shown us our patterns of sin so that we can help each other go to the only place where we find remedy for that sin, the blood of Jesus, His Son, that cleanses us from all sin. There is nothing that God is unable to cleanse us from in Christ. I opened talking about the Dunning-Kruger effect. It is the fact that most of us are incompetent or unable to do things, that we don't have an honest self-appraisal, and we don't know it. Brothers and sisters, when we walk in the light, when we come and base our relationship on God, not on our own standing, not according to our choices or our preferences, but on the faithfulness and justice of God, we're still weak. We're still very much incompetent. We still fail. But the thing is, we now know it. And we know where we can go to get help, to get healing, to find acceptance, that our errors, our inabilities would not further damage us or others, but we might receive forgiveness, that we might receive healing, and point others who are in need of that light to where that light comes from. Let's pray. Lord, shine your light upon us. You have shown your light in darkness in the coming of your Son. Your word testifies to the light and illumines the truth. Would your Spirit help us to receive the truth? Lord, shine your light on us that we would recognize our sinfulness. Lord, so that we would walk in your light instead. Help us to shine your light even as we receive it. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen.